This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our second Adam. Amen. Well, last week we learned from Genesis chapter 1. Actually, I should say 2 weeks ago, we learned from Genesis chapter 1 that God created all things, the universe and all life, in 6 ordinary days. Everything was perfect. There was no suffering. There was no death. Last week, we heard specific details from Genesis chapter 2 about how God created the first man and the first woman at the end of the 6th day. We also learned about God's gift of marriage. We learned that Adam and Eve and all their descendants, that's you, that's me, that's all people, we were meant to live forever with God in a perfect world. God said that his creation was very good. So, when people hear that, they probably ask, what happened? The world today is not perfect by any means. There are earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and famines. People around the world are injured or killed every day because of various accidents. People get sick and grow old. Everyone, sooner or later, one way or another, eventually dies. On top of all that, throughout known history, people have been doing evil and hurtful things to each other. People break the law and commit crimes. Our prisons are full. Marriages and families are dysfunctional and sometimes break apart. Children are killed in their mothers' wombs. Various nations and ethnic groups and people of different political ideologies hate each other and even go to war against each other. And the result is that in just the last 100 years alone, millions of people have died because of war. So, what happened to God's very good creation? Well, God answers that question in tonight's reading from Genesis chapter 3, where we learn about the origin of evil, sin, and death. But pay close attention, because Genesis chapter 3 also gives us the good news. The good news that God will restore his creation and rescue us from evil, sin, and death. Genesis 3 verse 1 reads, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" So first of all, who is this serpent? Some believe this is a literal serpent, a literal snake that was possessed by one of God's angels who had rebelled against him. And of course, that angel came to be known as the devil, or Satan. However, a much better explanation is that the word serpent here is a figurative description of the devil himself. Simply put, Moses, the author of Genesis, he was using an image of a snake to suggest that the devil, or Satan, was crafty or deceptive. For instance, we see the same thing going on in the New Testament when Jesus says that Christians should be wise as serpents but innocent as doves. Jesus also does this when he refers to King Herod as a fox. In the same way, in Genesis chapter 3, Moses is saying that the devil is like a serpent. We see evidence for this also in Revelation chapter 20, where it refers to the devil as the ancient serpent. So when Moses says that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, he means that the devil, or Satan, was far more deceptive than any animal that God had created. And this same fallen angel, the devil, continues to deceive us today. In fact, that's why Paul wrote the following in his second letter to the Corinthian Christians. He said, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So then, what was the devil's first deception? The devil asked Eve the question, did God really say? Did you catch that? The devil tempted Eve to question God's word about whether or not they should eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, last week we learned from Genesis chapter 2 that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was placed in the garden by God himself as a loving warning sign. A loving warning sign to Adam and Eve that they should not make the same evil choice that the devil obviously made. Simply put, we must trust God's word and allow God alone to teach us about what is good and what is evil. However, if we reject God so that we can make our own decisions and choices about what is good and what is evil, the result is physical and ultimately spiritual death. In other words, we are cursed with physical death as a warning sign that we are spiritually dead. That is, that we do not love God, nor do we trust his word. And sadly, we know what happened. Eve doubted God's word and believed the devil's lie that she could be her own God and call the shots. And so she ate of the forbidden tree. And what about Adam? Well, he was there the whole time watching it all take place, and he didn't do anything to stop it. And by the way, he also ate of the forbidden tree. So what was the result of Adam and Eve's rebellion? They died spiritually that very moment. They no longer loved God, nor did they trust him. In fact, we're told that they realized they were naked, and so they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. Now, last week, we learned that the Hebrew word for naked is much deeper than merely that we have no clothes in our bodies. Instead, the Hebrew word for naked means that our entire being, our bodies, thoughts, and desires, they're all exposed. In other words, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were naked before God, but they felt no shame because they were holy and innocent. They had nothing to hide. But after they rejected God and ate of the forbidden tree, they realized that they were guilty of evil. So they tried to cover their shame with fig leaves, but they quickly realized clothing couldn't keep God from seeing their sin, and so they attempted to hide from God himself. They now feared the God they once loved. In the same way, the devil tempts us to sin. But when we realize the shame of our sin, the devil tempts us to run and hide from God, because deep down we know we deserve God's wrath. But God seeks us out, and he speaks his word to us. What happens then? Well, let's find out. We're told that God came looking for Adam and Eve, and he said, "Adam, where are you?" Now please understand, God knew exactly where Adam was. God knows all things. We can't hide from God. Instead, God was giving Adam a chance to explain why he was hiding. Simply put, Adam admitted that he was afraid of God. Even though God already knew what Adam had done, God asked Adam if he had eaten of the forbidden tree. Do you see what's going on here? God was giving Adam a chance to confess his sin and beg God for mercy. But sadly, instead of confessing his sin and asking God for mercy, Adam blamed God and his wife. Remember what Adam said? "Hey God, the woman you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate it." Did you catch that? Our sinful hearts move us to blame others for our own sinful behavior. And my friends, as long as we do that, God can't help us. Well, Eve did the same thing when she said, "God, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." God then goes on to tell us about the consequences of sin. First, God uses figurative language to tell the devil that he's going to lose. Remember, the devil wanted to be God, but we're told that the devil will be defeated and humiliated, crawling in the dust like a snake. Secondly, God says that women will have pain in childbirth. Apparently, before sin entered the world, childbirth was almost painless. But not anymore, at least that's what I'm told. In addition, God said that even though women would desire a loving relationship with their husbands, sin would mess that up. Sin would result in men using their natural strength to rule over and dominate women. And we see that evil throughout history, don't we? But as we learned last week, God's Son changes the hearts of men and teaches us Christian men to love and serve our wives as Christ loves and serves us. Third, God tells Adam that the earth will be cursed because of sin. Now, even though God gives us many days of joy and pleasure and prosperity in this world, I don't think I have to tell you that there's problems. Because the world is cursed, that explains why there are diseases and famine and natural catastrophes. Sometimes we forget about the world being cursed because in America we have it so good. But there are other places around the world where disease and famine, it's an everyday occurrence. But even here in America, where we are so blessed, even here we have our times of tragedy and catastrophe because the world is cursed as a result of our sin against God. In addition, God says that Adam and all his descendants must eventually face physical death as a consequence for our many sins. As we hear on Ash Wednesday, dust we are and to dust we will return. Or as Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. So, now we know about the origin of evil, sin, and death. If Adam and Eve had remained pure and holy, all their descendants would have been pure and holy. But after Adam and Eve sinned, Scripture teaches that all their descendants were doomed to inherit their sinful nature. For example, in Genesis chapter 5, we read these interesting words. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. When Adam, after the fall, had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. Did you catch that? The first humans were made in God's image, pure and holy. But after Adam sinned, we're told his first child inherited Adam's image. In other words, we all inherit a sinful nature from Adam. In fact, we heard about this in our reading tonight from Romans, where Paul writes, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. In fact, King David confesses this truth when he writes the following in Psalm 51. He says of himself, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Therefore, my friends, we can't blame God or Adam for our sin and the death and damnation we deserve because of it. You see, it's not like Adam sinned, but we're innocent and pure. Oh no, we're also guilty of eating forbidden fruit, aren't we? Because every time we desire or think or say or do evil things that are in conflict with God's word, we're eating forbidden fruit. The devil tempts us to doubt God's word and decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil, and we're all guilty of this more times than we can imagine. So is there any hope for us? Well, I have really good news for you tonight. Even though God owes us nothing, and even though he would have had every right to reject us for our many sins against him, the good news is that immediately after Adam and Eve rebelled, God made a promise of salvation for sinners. In Genesis 3:15, God speaks these words to the devil, the serpent. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So what does all this mean? Well, simply put, God says that the devil and those who follow him, they will fight against the offspring of the woman. But even though the devil will try to defeat the son of this woman, her offspring will actually crush the devil. Now, did you notice that this man who will crush the devil doesn't have a human father? God only mentions the mother. So, right from the get-go, we know that this man will not be born in the ordinary way. In addition, we know from Scripture that only God has the power to crush the devil. Humans can't. Therefore, what does that tell us? This man will have to be God himself in human flesh. So, we have a woman who, without the aid of a man, will give birth to a son who will crush the power of the devil. And this promise of the Savior for sinners would become more and more clear throughout salvation history. For example, if we jump ahead hundreds of years to the time of the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit moved the prophet Isaiah to write these words: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And as some of you know, Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that means God with us. So simply put, God promises to send his own son into the world to be born of a virgin who will crush the devil's power. However, there's something else God's son will do for us. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that God's son was born to save his people from their sins. So it's not only that God has to crush the devil who tempts us, but he also has to deal with our own sin against God. So how will God's son do that? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, where it says the following: "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." After God promises a Savior for sinners, he then makes clothing for Adam and Eve. But notice this, God doesn't use fig leaves. Instead, God uses animal skin. An animal had to die, blood had to be shed. This was the first sacrifice. This was the first picture of how God's Son would save his people from their sins. You see, we can't hide our sins from God. We deserve God's wrath because of our sin. But God saved us from his righteous wrath by damning his own son in our place. Jesus, God's Son, took our guilt and shame and shed his blood for us. And because of that sacrifice, your sins, my sins are forgiven and our shame is covered. When the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to convict us of the shame of our sin, and when the same Holy Spirit then moves us to trust in Jesus, we are then cleansed from the guilt of our sin and clothed with the holiness of God's Son. In fact, Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 13 when he says, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." Also in Galatians chapter 3, speaking of baptism, Paul writes, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So as baptized believers, We daily confess our sins to God and trust in His Son, through whom we are forgiven and holy in His sight. As baptized believers, the Holy Spirit moves us to resist the desires of our sinful nature and the temptations of the devil. As baptized believers, the Holy Spirit moves us to trust God's Word, to learn from it, and to live accordingly. And even though we must all face physical death because of our sin, we know that because of God's Son, we are now completely forgiven and reconciled to God. In addition, when we face physical death, we can face physical death without fear, because we know that we will be with Jesus when we die. We will be with Jesus, waiting for the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Listen to what Paul writes about this hope in Romans chapter 8. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So, dear Christian friends, be patient. One day God's Son will return in power and glory. He will raise us from the dust of the ground and heal this sin-cursed world. We will live forever with our loving God in a new creation where there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more death. But until then, we live each day in faith, trusting in God's Son for forgiveness and eternal life. We live for our Lord who has rescued us from evil, sin, and death. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.